I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And today we possibly come to the conclusion of the study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Yes, the book of 1 Corinthians, we are looking at chapter 16, the concluding verses of this book. Now, how a letter ends, I'd like us to see how the great Apostle Paul ends this letter. Now, some time ago, I was texting my relatives, a relative in Singapore. We were chatting, and it was getting to be very late, and I was getting to be very, very sleepy, and I wanted to end the conversation very, very much. I was texting, I wanted to end that text very, very much. But I didn't want to end it in an impolite way. But I didn't know how to. But finally, I gave up all hope of trying to end in a very, very polite way. I just said something like this. Hope I didn't type rubbish, I said. I'm half asleep. Good night. That's all I said. Now, I think many a time we don't know how to end a letter. And that's very true. When we write an email, we do not know how to end the email very, very well. And so we make use of cliches such as, I got to run, right? We use words like that. I got to run, I'll catch up with you later. Because we do not know how to end a letter well. But Paul was different. Under the inspiration of God's mighty Holy Spirit, we'll see that he ends his letter in the way in which the Lord wanted him to end. Yes, because every word that he writes in this letter is the word given by the one true living God. Paul doesn't use extra words. He doesn't use unnecessary words. He doesn't use words to fill up the spaces. He uses words that are given to him by the one true living God. And so near the end of the letter, he says this to the Christians in Corinth. All right, the two verses that we read earlier on, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. He says here, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Watch ye. Now, what were the Corinthian Christians to watch against? We're talking about watching against. What are they to watch against, or what were they to watch against? Now, the church in Corinth was a very chaotic church. There were lots of external dangers that they had to be watched against. Now, by external dangers, I do not necessarily mean the dangers outside of the church, but rather dangers that are outside of the heart. That's what I mean by external dangers. And they had to watch against these external dangers that were outside of the heart. Yes. Now, what were some of the dangers? They had to watch against, first of all, false teachings, false teachers and false teachings. And one of the false teachings that was quite prevalent in the church, presumably at that time, was that there was no resurrection. There was a teaching that said that there was no resurrection. Of course, this was untrue. Friends, the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection is the fundamental faith, a fundamental doctrine of our faith. Now, if there is no resurrection, our faith will be vain. Our faith is useless. Our preaching will be useless. My preaching will be useless. The preaching of Paul would be useless. Your faith would be vain. And you shouldn't be here this morning if there is no such a thing as the resurrection. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, he says, and this is chapter 15 verse 12, he says in verse 12, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then go on to verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. All will be vain, useless. We shouldn't be here at all if there is no resurrection. Now, many churches today said to say, do not believe in the resurrection. It might surprise you, but it's true. They use the same kind of language that we make use of. They say, They talk about the resurrection. But when they talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they actually mean a different thing from what we mean. What they are saying is that Christ rose up from the dead spiritually. That's all. He did not rise bodily. He rose up spiritually. And it is only his spirit of love and his spirit of sacrifice live on. That's all. He didn't rise up bodily. And his spirit of love and spirit of sacrifice live on in as much as, let's say, the spirit of a great sporting legend lives on. The sportsman could have been very, very, he could have been a great sportsman. He had great sportsmanship, and he was one who had great fighting spirit. And so people would say, the spirit of this sporting legend lives on. So when you talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what they simply mean is the spirit of Christ lives on. His spirit of love, his spirit of sacrifice live on. But friends, the word of God definitely says more than that. The word of God says that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose up bodily, spiritually bodily. And one day, my dear friends, all those of us who die in the Lord Jesus Christ will rise up with him bodily. Yes, we will. And we rise up bodily with him. Now, today, we have to be very watchful against false doctrines and false teachers. The false teachers look true, they sound true, but they are false. They call themselves evangelicals like the way we do. Many of them do. But many of them really do not teach the real thing. Their teachings are false. For example, some of them might say, the Bible contains the Word of God. Friends, the Bible does not only contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Yes. Now they say that the Bible contains the Word of God because they believe that some parts of the Bible are not true. For example, some of them say that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not true. Yes, they are only Jewish myths and Jewish fairy tales because they do not believe in the creation account. So they discount that. They say the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are not true. My dear friends, we have to watch against such teachers. Then there are those who claim to have great spiritual gifts and can perform signs and wonders. They say they can speak in tongues, they can cast out demons, they have the gift for healing. Yes, they say that they have that. Watch out against these false teachers. My dear friends, they are false. Yes. Over the years, Mother Church had several impressive speakers, guest speakers coming to speak. Many of them, of course, sounded very spiritual, and many of them were really good. But there were those who were not. Yes, though they sounded spiritual, and they actually could move many, many hearts because they were very, very effective and eloquent speakers. But thankfully, there were leaders in the church who were very, very discerning. They could pick out their false teachings, and these false teachers never got invited back to Pandan to preach again. Now the question for all of us this morning is this: would we be watchful enough, discerning enough, if today somebody comes here and stands and he preaches something that is untrue? Would we be discerning enough? Would we be watchful enough? The Word of God says this. Paul says this, watch ye. He told the Corinthian Christians, watch ye. Now this is a command. But friends, how can we watch except we know the truth? We must know the truth, then we know what is untrue. So friends, we must arm ourselves with the truth. But how can we arm ourselves with the truth except we study the truth? Friends, here in this church, we have provided the facilities for us to learn the truth. We have Bible studies here. We have Bible study conducted after the worship service. And then we have the BBK class, the basic Bible knowledge class. And then apart from that, we also have the study of the Westminster Confession, which is conducted once every month. And then we have our Agape gathering meetings. My dear friends, all these meetings aim to teach the truth. I urge you to participate in all these meetings. Friends, why are you not participating? If you are not participating, why do you come and learn the truth? Be armed with the truth so that you will be effectively watchful, so that you will be discerning. Because you know the truth, you will be able to discern between truth and untruth. Now, the Corinthian Christians had also to watch what? Against what? Against unholy influences. Now, in the church of Corinth, there was this man who had committed incest. He actually had an incestuous relationship with his father's wife, not his biological mother, possibly his stepmother. So he had this sexual relationship with her. Now, practically everybody in the church knew about it, but nobody did anything about it. Yes, if such a sin was tolerated in the church, we must wonder what kind of evil influences would not be tolerated in the church. Surely they would be very, very tolerant of many, many unholy influences. But Paul was very, very clear. He said that kind of unholy influence must be stopped. Disciplinary action must be taken. That person who was guilty of that incestuous relationship must be excommunicated. The church must not condone such an evil. It must stand for holiness. My dear friends, let's pray that we never need to carry out such a disciplinary action in this church. But if we have to, we have to stop any kind of unholy influence. Now, what kind of unholy influences might be invading this church? What do you think, my dear friends? Now, today, the mass media, through the television, through the net, and through the phones, are invading the privacy of our homes. The question is, how watchful have we been against these unholy influences, the immoral influences of this mass media? What practical steps have you taken to safeguard your children against these unholy influences? Or we just trust the judgment of our children? We tell ourselves, oh, our children can decide. They can discern between what is bad and what is good. My dear friends, we should not adopt that kind of position. But some parents, thankfully, try to do the right thing. They try to block the certain websites so that the children can't go into those websites. And they go further by making sure that they have good surveillance over the children's use of the net and the use of their phones. But friends, you think that is enough? I don't think that is enough. I think parents should try to teach the children the things of the Lord. And how much time, I ask you, do you spend teaching your children the things of the Lord? Many things are important, of course. They draw your attention away. But friends, do you give this top priority to teach your children the things of the Lord? Do you spend time to lead your family in family worship on a regular basis? My dear friends, we must be actively engaging ourselves in these kind of activities in the home to ensure that our family will grow in the Lord and then not be corrupted by the unholy influences of the mass media and of the world. Now then, we must watch against another thing, against immoral influences by not accepting immoral influences as normal. Yes, we must not accept immoral things as normal. Neither are we to be indifferent to them. And so, friends, we must actively take a position against them. We must, for example, speak out against homosexuality. We must not keep quiet about it. We must speak against homosexuality. We must speak out against same-sex marriage. We must speak out against premarital sex. We must see all these unholy practices as the Lord sees them. These unholy practices actually transgress the law of the Lord, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Actually, this law applies to all forms of sexual sins. Yes. Then we must watch against unholy influences that come into the church through very, very subtle means. They can, for example, come into the church through music, through this form of music called contemporary Christian music. Yes, I think many of us are quite familiar with this term, contemporary Christian music. Now, this kind of music is very, very attractive to young people. Yeah, it makes its way into the fellowships of the group, and along with what? Along with drums, along with electric guitar, along with synthesizers and a host of other instruments. And the next thing that happens is this kind of music is incorporated into the worship service, if it can be called a worship service, because very often these worship services are not worship services. They are more like rock concerts, many a time, in many situations. Now, the words of the songs of contemporary Christian music are often very diluted Christian message, if there is a message at all. And many of these messages are really very unbiblical. But many churches regard this kind of influence as good. You know why they say that it is good? They said it is good because it is attracting young people into the church. And so they say this influence must be good. But friends, they are really unholy influences. That kind of music caters to the flesh, and it is not glorifying to the Lord. Caters to the flesh, not glorifying to the Lord. It is unholy. But our God is absolutely holy. And we must hold this high view of God. It is when we do not hold this high view of God that we are very, very tolerant of this kind of influences that appear to be harmless. My dear friends, they are harmful. But if we have a high view of God, we will not allow such influences to come into our church. Now, the Corinthian Christians had to watch against also the influence of bad examples. Yes, remember, the church was divided into several groups. And of course, if there were groups, there must have been ringleaders. And these ringleaders were, of course, setting bad examples for members to follow. We must watch against these bad examples. My dear friends, we must be very discerning. Paul wrote to another church concerning these people who were setting bad examples and who were creating division in the church. He writes in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I read this verse for you, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Mark them out and avoid them. In other words, don't have any fellowship with them. Do not follow them. Follow only those who follow the Lord. Don't follow those who set bad examples. And that's what we must be doing also. Yes, sometimes in the church there could be leaders or some people who are setting bad examples. My dear friends, don't copy them. Copy the examples of those who are following the Lord. Then, there were lots of other things that the Christians at Corinth had to watch against, one of which was the unruliness in the church. Now, we are talking about Paul telling the Christians in the church to watch against certain things. Remember, this was the concluding part of his letter. He said, watch, watch, watch. Watch against unruliness in the church. Now, what was this unruliness? Now, you see, this unruliness appeared in this form in the church. The worship service was actually quite disorderly because there were many people who wanted to speak at the worship service. Can you imagine today here, many people want to speak. Everybody wants to come up here to speak. And all were speaking in tongues. They came out, one person would speak in tongue, another person would speak in tongue, and so forth. The worship service was very disorderly. And that calls for Paul's writing to them. And Paul had to say this to them: let everything be done decently and in order. And that is what we must be doing in every activity in the church here. Everything and everything and everything must be done decently and in order. Whether it be in the worship service, whether it be in the running of the YF or the AF, whatever activity that we have in the church must be done decently and in order. Now, and most of all, my dear friends, we must watch against the devil. He is never pleased when the church is growing. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, serves this warning. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If there are problems in the church, such as disunity and quarrels, and the work of the gospel comes to a standstill. You know, who is most delighted? Who? Of course, it's Satan, the evil one, he's most delighted. My dear friends, we must watch against the wiles of the evil one. If we are not watchful against his tricks, and his, we'll very, very quickly fall into his traps. So, we have to watch against external dangers, yes, such as false teachings, false teachers, unholy practices, unholy influences, unruliness in the church. But, friends, we have also to watch against the dangers, internal dangers. Those things that we talk about are external dangers, but we have to be watchful against internal dangers. And internal dangers are more dangerous than external dangers. We must watch against them. What poses the greatest internal danger? What do you think? What is the greatest danger in our heart? What poses the greatest danger in our heart? Pride. That is the thing that poses the greatest danger in our heart. And the Corinthian Christians were guilty of it. Guilty of pride. You know, they were proud of the party spirit that they had. They were very proud of the parties, the party that they belonged to. Remember, the church was divided into several parties. And they had set up leaders to lead their parties. Actually, these leaders never went around campaigning for support for themselves. It was just that the congregation decided that so-and-so would be their leader. Another group said so-and-so should be our leader. Another group said so-and-so should be our leader. So they had Peter, Paul, and they had also Apollos to be their respective leaders. And they were proud. Each member who was in any of the parties was proud of his leader, proud of the party that he belonged to. And many of the Christians in the city of Corinth were also very, very proud of the spiritual gifts that they had. It was a gifted church, and many were proud of the gifts that they had, particularly the gift of speaking in tongues. And they felt that they were more spiritually mature than other people in the church. Yes. And the women folk in the church were also lifted up with pride. So proud were they that they wanted to usurp the roles of the men in the church. My dear friends, pride often is the real cause of many problems in the church. When we are lifted up with pride, we fall into the trap of the evil one. We must be watchful against pride. We will be of no use to the Lord if we are proud. We need to be humble. We need to humble ourselves under the one true living God. We'll be of no use to the Lord if we are proud. You know why? Because God hates pride. If we are proud, we cannot be of use to Him. And people also hate pride. Whose pride do people hate? People hate other people's pride, but not their own pride, of course. Yes, my dear friends, if we want to be of use for the Lord, we must adopt this as our motto. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not to be served, but to serve others. Be willing to humble ourselves. We must be willing to come before the Lord to acknowledge that we are indeed proud. And we must remember every time to come before the Lord to ask Him to remove pride away from us. I read for you what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He says this in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. I read for you. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, you younger people, submit yourselves unto the elder." Can you do that, young people? Submit yourselves to the elder, to the older people in the church. Not easy, I suppose, because many young people today possibly are better educated than the older ones in the church. That is because you have the opportunity. They didn't have the opportunity, so they may not be as academically educated as you are. But remember, as they say, they have taken more salt than they have taken rice. In other words, they have got more life experience than you have. Yes, they can teach you many, many things. So likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And here, all of you, all, everyone, be subject one to another. Yes, in other words, even the older ones must be willing to subject themselves to the younger ones, if they understand and recognize that the younger ones are better than they. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. You know what is meant by resisting the proud? Means God is up in arms against the proud. He doesn't just sit passively and look at the proud, but he resists the proud. He's up in arms against the proud and gives grace to the humble. Through the grace, he deals with them in a very, very special way. He gives them his grace. Yes. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Friends, we must watch against pride in us, so that we may be of use to him. And then we must watch against lusts within us. James 4:1 says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? If there are disunities and quarrels in the church, they are symptomatic of the activities of the lust within us. We have lust in us. If there are quarrels in the church, divisions in the church, and people are unhappy in the church, you can be very, very sure that these are symptoms of the lust working actively in us. People in church quarrel. You know why many times people in church quarrel? People quarrel in church many a time because they want to have power and they want to have control. I've seen that happening in some churches. People quarrel because they want to have power, they want to have control. And then sometimes people lust for things, or many times people lust for things that they do not have. Yes, and because they lust for things that do not have, which other people have, the result is they can become very, very quarrelsome. For example, they could be lusting for the kinds of talents other people have. Other people have those talents they do not have. And because they do not have, they can become very, very envious, the result of which is they can become very, very quarrelsome. Then watch against worldliness within us. Now it is true, the influence of the world is external. But friends, worldliness is also within us. Worldliness is actually the lust in us working actively. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. I'd like us to look at these two verses. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. Please turn to these two verses. 1 John 2 verses 15 and 16. All right, read for you these two verses. The Apostle John says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, where do all these lusts reside? Outside of us or inside of us? Of course, all these lusts reside within us. Yes, therefore, my dear friends, worldliness is in us. Because what is the world? The world consists of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And all these reside in us. Therefore, worldliness really resides in us. Now, you remember the case of Lot's wife. Lot's wife was escaping from the city of Sodom with her family, with Lot and her two daughters. And then she looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. God had sent his condemnation upon the city of Sodom. He rained down fire and brimstone upon that city. And God very, very graciously sent his angels to pull Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom. But Lot's wife turned back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. I'd like us to listen to this commentary written by a preacher. This is what he said. I read for you, listen carefully. When Lot's wife turned back to look at Sodom, it was not just a glance at the doomed city with a thankful heart she had escaped. It was not with a thankful heart, she said, oh Lord, thank you for saving me. It wasn't that, all right? No, her eyes lingered upon Sodom, perhaps with this question in her heart. Why did such a terrible catastrophe have to come upon such a lovely city? God's judgment came on her, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Understand this. Her heart was still in Sodom, and she longed to go back to that city. Understand also that she carried the city of Sodom in her heart. You place her to her in another place, and she would have carried, you place her in another place, and she would have started another Sodom. And that's the truth, my dear friends. She carried Sodom in her heart. Worldliness is in the heart. We must watch against it. Yes, we must ask the Lord to take away this lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life from us. Next, we must watch against murmurings in the church. Now the church at Corinth was guilty of murmurings. Yes, so Paul had to warn them against murmuring. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Alright. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now Paul was actually citing the Old Testament. Now he was of course referring to the children of Israel, who were very, very notorious for their murmurings. They murmured practically about everything. They murmured against the God-appointed leaders, Moses and Aaron. And now when they murmured against God's chosen leaders, it was as if they were murmuring against the one true living God. And they murmured when it appeared as if there was no food and no water. They murmured when they had manna for every meal. You know, God sent down this heavenly food, manna. And they had manna for every meal and said, this manna is not good, disgusting, not good. And they wanted something else. And they murmured when they thought that the land of promise was not conquerable. They came to the border and they refused to get in. They said, this land is not conquerable, occupied by giants. If we were to go in, we'll be slaughtered. They refused to go in. They murmured when they envied the leadership of Moses and Aaron. So they murmured and they murmured. They actually were tempting God and provoking God to anger by the murmuring. You know, they tempted God. You know what's meant by tempting God? They were, as it were, putting God on trial, bringing God to court, and charging him for what? Charging him for the lack of faithfulness. They said, God, you are not faithful. You brought us out here for what purpose? To die in the wilderness. They charged God for being unfaithful to them. Now, what was it that really caused them to murmur? It was unbelief. No belief in the one true living God. That's why they murmured. And time and again, they were punished for their murmurings. And when they murmured against the leadership of Moses and Aaron, God sent down great punishment on them. And on that occasion, something like 14,000 were destroyed. Now, well, let's watch against murmuring. Murmuring is a symptom of unbelief in the one true living God. Let us be careful, my dear friends, if we are murmuring against leaders of the church. Yes, because leaders of the church are actually servants appointed by the one true living God. Now, if you see that your leaders are not serving the Lord that effectively, what can you do for them? I think one of the best things that you can do for them is to pray for them. And I'll talk about it a little later. Yes, not only pray for them, maybe you should be asking yourself, how can I help them so that they can become more effective? So, my dear friends, we are to watch against external dangers, false teachings, unholy influences, bad examples, the walls of the evil one, and we are also to watch against internal dangers such as pride, lust, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and we are to watch against worldliness, and we are to watch against murmurings. Yes, we are to watch against these things. But what are we to watch for? On one hand, we should be watching against something, but what are we to watch for? Paul told the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the verse that we committed to memory this morning, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, 58, let's say it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. they were always to abound in the work of the Lord. In other words, they must be overflowing with the work of the Lord instead of focusing on the selfish use of their gifts and causing divisions in the church. They should be abounding in the work of the Lord. And friends, how could they be abounding in the work if they were not opportunistic? In other words, what must they be watchful for? They must be watchful for opportunities to serve the Lord. That's what they must be watchful for. Watchful for opportunities to serve the Lord. And that is what we must do, my dear friends. We must look for opportunities and see how we may be able to use the gifts and the talents which the Lord has given to us. And find every opportunity to use them to serve the Lord. Now, if we can't find the opportunity, what do we do? My dear friends, create the opportunities, make the opportunities, instead of provoking one another to anger. And we must be provoking one another unto what? Love and good works. That's what we must be doing. And then, my dear friends, at every opportunity, we must try to encourage one another in the most holy faith, as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So, but how can we be doing this? My dear friends, again, participate in fellowship meetings. Come together, encourage one another. Come to the Lord's house at the worship service. Don't just go away, but come together. Encourage one another in the most holy faith. And provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Now then, instead of murmuring against our leaders, as I mentioned earlier on, we should see how we may be able to help our leaders. Has it ever occurred to you that our leaders might need help? Yes, I can tell you that many of the leaders, or most leaders, actually need help. But they look around, they do not know who can help them. Maybe you can offer your help. Maybe you are more talented in certain things than your leaders are talented in. And then you may be able to offer your help to them to enable them to do a better work for the Lord. Then what about the unsaved? My dear friends, we must watch out for opportunity to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We must pray for them. Yes, pray for them. But don't just pray for them, but look out for opportunities to share the gospel with them. And if there appears to be no opportunity, as I said earlier on, let's try to create the opportunity. Surely we will be creative enough to come up with some ideas as how we may be able to share the gospel with people for whom we have been praying. If you think hard enough, there will be ways of sharing the gospel with them. Now the word opportunity actually comes from two Latin words. Opportu. I think I mentioned this before. Opportu. Now, these two words have reference to how the ships came to shore in those days. You know, the waters at the port may not be deep enough. So the captain of the ship had to wait for the tide to rise up high enough for the ship to get to a long shore. So when the tide was high enough, the captain will seize the opportunity and bring the boat to a long shore. Yes, the captain understood, time and tide waits for no man. And that is what we must understand too. Time and tide waits for no man. Where there is an opportunity, very, very quickly, let's seize the opportunity. If we do not have the opportunity to share the gospel, let's pray. Be creative and try to create an opportunity to share the truth with people for whom we have been praying. Next, we must watch for the Lord's return. Okay, we talk about 1 Corinthians, we recited 1 Corinthians 15:58, which talks about the return of our Lord. Now, if we are laboring for Him today, serving Him zealously, we can be very, very sure that our labor is not in vain when He returns. But the real question for all of us is, when He returns, are we ready to meet Him? Are we ready to meet Him? Will we be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Will we be able to hear those words from Him? Next, Paul told the Corinthian Christian, stand fast in the faith, watch. The next thing, stand fast in the faith. Yes, treat it like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Now, to stand fast means to be unmovable. It means to persevere. We are to stand fast in the faith. Now, we have been saved by faith. And our friends, we are also to walk by faith. In our lives, you can be sure that trials will come our way. And when we are tried, my dear friends, will we be able to endure the trials and rejoice at the same time? You know, the Word of God tells us that when trials come our way, we should be rejoicing. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Yes, we must be rejoicing when trials come our way. And then, when trials come our way, we must all be able to say, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, it's easy for us today, seated here, to say, "Oh, when trials come our way." Let's listen to what the Word of God says. Rejoice when trials come our way. When trials come our way, let us say that, this is the good hand of the Lord allowing the trials to come to my life. God is working out a good purpose for those who love Him. Easy for us to say. But friends, I think what we need to do is to pray for grace today. Pray for grace that should trials come our way, we will really be able to rejoice and really be able to say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, to stand fast in the faith also means to stand fast in God's Word. It means we are not to be tossed about by every wind and doctrine. Now, today, let's say, a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness comes our way, and he challenges us, and he brings out his beliefs, and he asks you to bring out your beliefs, and then he tries to convince you that your belief is untrue, that his beliefs are true. Now, will you be steadfast enough to hold your position and say, "My belief is absolutely true"? Will you be able to be steadfast enough? Or today, let's say you have a very, very powerful, eloquent speaker speaking from this pulpit. Yes, he's very, very charismatic, and then he's able to perform signs and wonders. He performs signs and wonders before you. Would you still be able to stand fast on the truth that you have been taught? Will you be able to stand fast? Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Will we be able to stand fast? Now, there is no way that we can ever stand fast, except, my dear friends, we know the truth and be well grounded in the truth. And that is why I keep on urging you, and I keep on urging you to participate in the Bible studies that we have in this church. Yes, you know, these Bible studies are prepared at great effort. It is not easy to prepare a Bible study, I can tell you that. The notes are not easy to prepare. The Bible study leader leads the Bible study not in the most easy way, I can tell you that. Lots of preparation go into the leading of these Bible studies. Why don't you come? Capitalize on this opportunities that have been offered to you for you to be well grounded in the faith. Come, be strengthened in the faith so that you will not be easily tossed about by every wind and doctrine. In fact, you should not be tossed by every wind and doctrine, and you will not be if you know the truth and know the truth well. And then Paul says, "Treat it like men. Watch it. Stand fast in the faith. Treat it like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Now, the Christians in Corinth were spiritual babes. They were immature in the faith. Paul says, grow up. Stop being spiritual babies. Now, you can be very sure that you are very, very spiritually immature. If you are envious, if you are full of strife, you will backbite. If you are quarrelsome, you can be very sure that you are actually very, very spiritually immature. And you can be very, very sure that you have not grown in the Lord if you have this party spirit in you. Yes, you are always talking about saying things that are very, very divisive, things that are very, very likely to divide the church. And you are not working for the unity of the church. You can be sure that if you are very, very prone to saying all these things, you are not mature in the faith. But friends, we must not remain in that state. We must grow. And then Paul told the Christians at Corinth, be strong. Stand up for those who are creating divisions in the church. Yes, stand up to those who are creating divisions in the church. Stand up to those who are teaching false doctrines. Stand up to those who are setting bad examples. Exercise discipline where necessary. What is right and what is true, defend. But friends, where are we going to get this courage to stand? Where are we going to get the strength to be able to stand? My dear friends, we must go to the Lord. Let us recognize that in ourselves, we are cowardly, we are weak. Dare we say that we are strong? My dear friends, we are not strong. We must admit that, and we must go to the Lord for strength and for courage. There was a time in David's life when he was hotly pursued by King Saul. Yes, and David said this, that his life was really in very, very, in great danger. He said that between him and death, the distance between him and death was the distance of the palm of his hand. That's the distance between him and death. Yes, and whom did he go for help? Whom did he go for strength? He went to the Lord. And he said this of the Lord. He said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. He went to him for strength, and he said, the Lord is my rock. This is in Psalm 18 and verses 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Psalm 18 verses 1 and 2. And in the New Testament, we have the great Apostle Paul saying these wonderful words. He says what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. My dear friends, in ourselves, we don't have any strength. If we want strength, we want courage, we must go to the Lord. Yes, He is our strength, He is our rock. Now, if we want to be strong, quit like men, we must go to Him. And finally, Paul says, exercise love. He says this, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Let all your things be done with love. Charity means love, sacrificial love. Now, what we do must be consistent with love. We can be watchful against false doctrines, we can be watchful against false teachers, we can be watchful against unholy influences, we can be watchful against pride, we can be watchful against worldliness, we can be watching for opportunities to serve Him, and we may be striving hard to grow in the faith, we may be striving hard to be courageous, to be bold, to be strong. At the end of the day, we can be doing all these things well. But friends, if we do not know how to love, all these things that we do are not going to profit us one bit for eternity. Yes, that's what the great Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the passage on love. He says this, I read for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, sacrificial to that extent, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. It's not going to profit me one bit. Even if I'm very, very diligent in being watchful, even though I could be standing fast in the faith, even though I strive very hard to be strong and to be quitting like men, he says this, if we do not know how to show love, all these things that we do are not going to profit us one bit. So let us ask ourselves, in all the things that we do, do we do this out of love for the Lord? For the Lord. And then you say, yes, Lord, I'm doing all this for you, for the love of you. But friends, our love for the Lord must necessarily be shown by our love for our fellow men. If we do all these things and we do not love our fellow men, it is very, very indicative that we actually do not do all these things out of love for the Lord. My dear friends, all the things that we do, if they are going to profit us for eternity, they must be done out of love for the Lord. So Paul says, in his final words, few final words to the church in Corinth, he said this: "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity, with love. Watch against external dangers, against false teachings, unholy influences, bad examples. Watch against internal dangers, pride, worldliness. Watch against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Watch against murmurings. Watch against the devil. And watch for opportunities to serve the Lord, to win some for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to build people up in the faith. Stand fast in the Lord." Paul says, stand fast when we are tried. Stand fast in the word and not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Grow in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. These are his final words. Then go to him for strength if you want to stand firm for the Lord. And finally, Paul says, show love. If we do not love, all the good things that we do, all the striving that we do, all the watchings that we do, my dear friends, will count for nothing in eternity. So friends, remember this wonderful truth given by the great Apostle Paul. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. We thank you for these final words given by the great Apostle Paul. We know that these words were not only given to the church at Corinth, but these words are also given to us today for us to take heed to, so that, Lord, we may be the Christians that you want us to be. Help us, O Lord God, to be very, very watchful. Help us to stand fast in the faith. Help us to quit like men. Help us to be strong. And in all the things that we do, help us to do them out of love for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that, Lord, on the day of reckoning, when we stand before the Lord, we know that all the things that we did count for eternity. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.